Well, tonight we continue our series titled Our Glorious Redeemer, and we're working through questions 21 to 28 in the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Just for review, question 21 that we've covered asks, who is the Redeemer of God's elect? And the answer is, the only Redeemer of God's elect is the Lord Jesus Christ, who, being the eternal Son of God, became man, and so was and continues to be God and man in two distinct natures and one person forever. Question 22 on Christ's incarnation asks, how did Christ, being the Son of God, become man? Answer, Christ, the Son of God, became man by taking to himself a true body and a reasonable soul, being conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit in the womb of the Virgin Mary and born of her, yet without sin. Question 23 is on his three offices in general. Ask, what offices does Christ execute as our Redeemer? Answer, Christ, as our Redeemer, executes the offices of a prophet, of a priest, and of a king, both in his estate of humiliation and exaltation. And then we've moved into question 24 that, Lord willing, we'll finish this evening. I think we're on like 8 or 9 evenings on question 24, which is on Christ's office as prophet. So specifically, we ask in question 23 the three general offices, and then we're looking at them specifically in detail then. And we've looked in great detail on his office as prophet in question 24, which asks, how does Christ execute the office of a prophet? Answer is that Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his Word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. By His Word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. And we've looked in detail at what that means. We're using Thomas Boston's commentaries on the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Thomas Boston died 1732, and each volume is probably about 2 inches thick. He is a very deep theologian, pastor. It was Jonathan Edwards, who many consider the greatest theologian ever born on American soil. And Jonathan Edwards lived 1703 to 1758. But Jonathan Edwards said that Thomas Boston was a truly great divine. In other words, a truly great theologian. And Boston died 1732. When Edwards was about 30 years of age. And he is indeed right. You read Boston, and it's just, there's a lot of meat with the milk and lots of practical teaching in his catechizing, because he had a pastor's heart. And we've, just to briefly kind of go over what we've covered, his main verse, as he has done for each section. His main verse for this was Acts 3:22. Peter is preaching at Solomon's portico at the temple, quoting from Deuteronomy 18:15, that there's going to be another prophet like Moses, like him, that God will raise up among the people. And he is special. In other words, he's the Lord Jesus Christ. And he is one that is like Moses in the sense that Moses was a mediator, Moses was a deliverer, Moses had fellowship with God that we've looked at, but Christ, all in a supreme way, greater than Moses, as the mediator between us and God, 1 Timothy 2:5. But Acts 3:22 says this, for Moses truly said to the fathers, the Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet. So there we have the title, that Jesus Christ is a prophet and fulfills that office. The three offices that were anointed in the Old Testament, prophet, priest, and king. in the nation of Israel. The Lord your God will raise up for you a prophet like me, Moses says, from your brethren. He'll be a Jew. Him you shall hear. And as we say, that means obey. Him you shall hear in all things, whatever he says to you. And I'll read verse 23 with it. Very important. We'll address that as well tonight. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet shall be utterly destroyed from among the people. Well, we looked at inferences of that, where we know that the human race has fallen in Adam. God decreed, he elected to save certain sinners out of that one lump of depraved humanity in Adam. And he sent the Lord Jesus Christ as the way of salvation. But the only way you and I can discover it is through his revelation to us. It's the idea of him being our prophet, that he reveals to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. And as we've said, don't just think of the red letter text in Scripture as merely the word of Jesus Christ. All of it is his. He is God incarnate. So the whole Scripture is his, in a sense, as our prophet. He is revealed to us as our prophet. He requires faith and obedience. Faith in him as our Redeemer, and to obey him in all his teachings and the will of God for our salvation, which involves not just what's required for justification, but what is required for sanctification, for our whole salvation, of how we live life as well. He teaches us. Well, we've looked at how Christ reveals the will of God for our salvation by his word and spirit, through preaching, as he did during his three-year ministry, through his ambassadors and ministers, such as Pastor Ron and I, taking his word to you. And the word written, you have the prophetic word of Christ, your prophet, in your hands, the Holy Scriptures. And it's the Holy Spirit that brings internal illumination to external revelation. We need the Holy Spirit to teach us and grant us understanding. And that's where you can think of that great section at the end of 1 Corinthians 2, that we have the Spirit that we may understand the things of God. They're spiritual. The natural man cannot accept or understand the things of God because they're spiritual. He does not have the Holy Spirit. We have the Holy Spirit to teach us and grant us understanding. In that sense, 1 Corinthians 2:16, we have the mind of Christ, our prophet, in the Scriptures. We've looked at that he is excellent in his teaching. He teaches clearly. He teaches fully. He teaches purely. He teaches in a most sweet manner. He teaches powerfully, his teachings abide, and he teaches in a saving manner to you and I. The fourth section, the ends for which Christ as prophet reveals the will of God, we looked at the last time we met. Some of the big things that we talked about last time we met, God reveals himself to us in general revelation through works of creation. General knowledge of God to a general audience. Sometimes referred to as the light of nature. God also reveals to us in special revelation in the Scriptures. Now, if you were to say, what would you know if you never had the Bible? And we looked at that last time, is through the light of nature, just general revelation, you would have the law of God. It's written on our hearts, Romans 2:15. Gentiles who do not have the Scriptures show the work of God's law written in their hearts, and their conscience bears witness to that. So they would know the outward requirements of the law, but what Boston's insight is that they will not know that the law is spiritual, that it governs the thoughts and intentions of your heart, that we should not have unjust anger in our heart toward another, that we should not lust for another human being in our heart, sexually. that thou shalt not murder and thou shalt not commit adultery, as Jesus taught in the Sermon on the Mount, the law is spiritual, as Paul wrote in Romans 7:14. Martin Lloyd-Jones, I said, when he, his commentaries are excellent on the Sermon on the Mount, he kept repeating that the law is spiritual. That's what Christ was teaching. It goes right to the heart of the matter. But we're not going to know that. Just general revelation. The light of nature, creation. We're not going to know either other things such as the Trinity, that the living and true God is three persons in one essence. We're not going to know then about the second person of the Trinity, the Lord Jesus Christ, who is our Redeemer. So we're not going to know about salvation, the way of salvation, studying the rocks and the trees. We need a prophet to reveal to us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. One of the things mentioned was in the light of nature, studying the rocks and the trees, we're not going to know about the fall. We're going to know we're messed up. We're going to know this world is filled with thorns and thistles. We're going to know we're messed up. Psychologically, there's separation between us and ourselves, us and human beings, us and the environment, but we won't know technically us and God. We're all messed up, but we don't know why. And this is where one of the things that's necessary for salvation is to understand the fall. And therefore, we need a Redeemer to restore us back to God. We're living in a culture, as we've said, that's more of a neo-pagan culture since the 1960s. More and more people don't know anything about the Bible. All they have is general revelation. So they know nothing about the fall. They think and they assume everything just continues as it was, either eternally or from the beginning. They don't know anything about a fall. That God created everything good, and then Adam and Eve rebelled, and then God cursed the ground and cursed them, and we live in a universe that's cursed, a shattered mirror now, and it needs restoration, needs redemption. That's where we have to explain why we're all messed up and the way back to recovery. Faith alone in Christ alone, our Redeemer. So those are some of the things that we talked about last time we met. Tonight, we finish up, Lord willing. This is section 5, inferences regarding the necessity of Christ's teaching and divine revelation, Scripture. The necessity of Christ's teaching and divine revelation, Scripture. That's what he's been getting at. The light of nature is not sufficient. All you're going to know is that there is a supreme being, God, who exists. His eternal power and Godhead are clearly revealed through what has been made, Romans 1:20. We're accountable to him. He has authority over us. But we're all messed up. All we're going to know is that we ought not lie. We ought not commit adultery. We ought not murder. Those are things that even Cicero, the pagan lawyer and statesman, wrote about in the 50s B.C. But he didn't know that it governs the heart, how wicked we really are. In other words, because general revelation falls so much short, it's just general knowledge of God, general knowledge of right and wrong, it's not sufficient to certainly tell us about law, tell us about God, nor is it sufficient to tell us about our Redeemer. We need Christ, our prophet, and his word, the Bible. It's necessary, absolutely necessary. So, as Thomas Boston is quite thorough, we have A through J under this section of inferences. A through J. A, a continual necessity of a standing prophetic ministry. Of a standing prophetic ministry. Standing meaning permanent. Prophetic ministry. Not just a one and done deal. By his ministers, you think of Ephesians 4:11-16, where he has appointed apostles and prophets, which ended when they passed away in the first century. Apostle John basically died in 95 AD. And others, evangelists and pastor teachers. His ministers, evangelists, pastor teachers today. His ambassadors that he appoints in the church to explain his prophetic word. So by his ministers, Christ daily teaches us. Technically, I do nothing but plant and water. Pastor Un does nothing but plant and water. That's what you think of that section in 1 Corinthians 3. Some were of Apollos, some of Paul, but guess what? Apollos watered, I planted. God was causing the growth. Only God can cause the growth. Only He can truly teach you by the Holy Spirit. We are accountable to try and do whatever we can to persuade you. Not stand in the way of the Holy Spirit through disorder, but to try and be as orderly as possible to truly rightly divide and handle and apply the Word of God to your heart and life. But in the end, results are in God's hands. Christ, your teacher, and our teacher. Interestingly, in this one, this is where Thomas Boston goes. Go to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew chapter 28, verse 16. Then the 11 disciples went away into Galilee to the mountain which Jesus had appointed for them. And then verse 20. Part of the Great Commission. We'll read 19. Where they go, therefore, and make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all things Christ said that I have commanded you. It's Christ's teachings that we bring, His word. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. Amen. They're appointed for that task, as we're appointed for that task. He gives gifts and callings, and He appoints for this task. His ministers, His ambassadors, to take His word and rightly explain it, apply it, teach all that He has commanded. And it involves not just checking the boxes on the gospel, but checking the boxes as well on the law. How do we rightly please Him in our obedience? General revelation won't teach us. Special revelation does, and in sanctification, how we are to live life in a way that pleases Him. There's that quote I came across, that God delights as much in His law by which He governs as the gospel by which He saves. Just because someone can check all the boxes on the gospel and they know justification really well, what do they know about the law? Do they think it applies even to their life as a Christian? Are they an antinomian? Do they accept the lordship of Christ? How do they understand the law of God? Do they know that it applies to the heart? And this is where we're talking about the lordship of Christ, the law, as well as Christ as Savior. He is Savior and Lord. You can't separate that. But the will of God for our salvation encompasses all of it. And He appoints people for that task. He includes as well Isaiah 30, verse 20. Isaiah 30, verse 20. And though the Lord gives you the bread of adversity and the water of affliction, yet your teachers will not be moved into a corner anymore, but your eyes shall see your teachers. We need teachers. God has appointed evangelists and pastor teachers in the church among His people. When God was judging them, He would put His teachers in the corner. But it shows the necessity in our lives of Christ teaching us through His teachers. We're under shepherds. He is the chief shepherd. 1 Peter 5, 4, He's the chief shepherd. But a continual necessity of a standing prophetic ministry. We're under the lordship of Jesus Christ. Luke 10, Jesus said, "He who hears you hears me." And he sent them out. So A, the continual necessity of a standing prophetic ministry. B, the most, another inference, what's implied in all of this is the most rude and ignorant may be taught by Christ. The most rude and ignorant may be taught by Christ. Then when Christ offers himself as a teacher, like in Matthew 11:29, where he says, "Come to me, all ye that are weary and heavy laden." Ignorance is no excuse. Ignorance, no excuse. So, I don't have enough knowledge to come to Christ, I'm an ignorant person, or I don't know anything about all of this stuff. Ignorance is no excuse. And rudeness is no excuse. Lack of civility. Being an uncivilized barbarian or Scythian. So I put Colossians 3:10-11 there. He says, "All, come to me, all that are weary and heavy laden, even if you are rude, even if you are like a barbarian and stutter when you speak and can't speak right, even if you're a Scythian and your ancestors used to use the skull of their defeated enemy as bowls to eat out of and the skin as napkins. Even they were a part of the Church of Colossae, came to faith in Christ to be taught at the feet of Christ our prophet. The most rude and ignorant may be taught by Christ." C, the weakest Christians need not be discouraged. The weakest Christians need not be discouraged. You know that great section in Psalm 19 is divided into two parts, you remember. The beginning part is on general revelation in Psalm 19. "When the heavens declare the glory of God, and the expanse the work of his hands, and day to day brings forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge." The general revelation of God and creation. Beginning of Psalm 19. But then it moves into, the glory of special revelation. Scripture. And there in Psalm 19:7, "The testimonies of the Lord make wise the simple." Wise the simple. He is our prophet. He embodies all wisdom. He makes wise the simple. And the Lord delights to teach the weak so that his grace is all the more conspicuous. Turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, 26-31. "The Lord Jesus Christ, our prophet, delights to teach the weak so that his grace is all the more conspicuous. His wisdom all the more stands out. His power. His greatness." 1 Corinthians 1, 26-31. "For you see your calling, brethren, that not many wise according to the flesh," meaning according to worldly standards. There's not many well-educated, wise people according to worldly standards, according to the flesh. "Not many mighty, not many noble, according to the world's standards, are called." There's a few. Apostle Paul himself was an extremely well-educated man, educated under Gamaliel. "But God has chosen, by and large, the foolish things of the world to put to shame the wise, and God has chosen the weak things of the world to put to shame the things which are mighty, and the base things of the world, and the things which are despised, God has chosen, and the things which are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, that no flesh should glory in his presence, but of him, by his doing, you are in Christ Jesus, who became for us wisdom from God," he's our prophet, "and righteousness and sanctification and redemption," he's our priest providing us righteousness and redemption, and he is our king, subduing all his and our enemies, he is our sanctification. "That, as it is written, he who glories, let him glory in the Lord." He delights to teach the weak. It's okay. It makes it all more conspicuous, his wisdom, his glory. But we glory in him. Don't think it's because of my IQ or Pastor Ron's or anyone else's. These things are spiritual truths that the Holy Spirit teaches in the Bible. A natural man cannot understand them. Yes, amen. Great example and illustration of this. Uneducated, untrained men, just fishermen. D, prayer is a proper means for the increase of knowledge. Prayer is a proper means for the increase of knowledge. We, for instance, 2 Peter 3:18, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's where 1 Peter 2:2, Pastor Ron quoted earlier, as newborn babes, long for the pure milk of the word, that you may grow thereby. We ought to be growing at all times in the grace, the relationship with Christ, walking ever closer to Him, and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Colossians 1:10, same thing. Yes, amen. Boston, I here and there, as you know, I like to include a quote from Boston. He says this, prayer is the golden key that unlocks the sacred treasure. Unquote. Prayer is the golden key that unlocks the sacred treasure. We pray at all times. We pray before we teach, preach, study the Word of God. Every time before you read, study the Scriptures, and hear the Scriptures, pray for understanding by the Holy Spirit. To be taught, pray that He would write these truths in your heart as if in granite, so you'll never forget it. Think of, this is where, you know, we had the Lord Jesus Christ's example. He would always pray. He would go off to pray, sometimes all night. He would pray every time before breaking of bread. He prayed at all times. But think of Daniel's practice. That's what Thomas Boston says. Think of Daniel's practice. You remember when Daniel is faced with this dilemma of trying to understand the king's dream. And what did he do there? Turn to Daniel 2. So we have Nebuchadnezzar, he has his dream, he doesn't know what it means. No one can tell him what it means. Look at Daniel 2, 17 and 18. Daniel wanted time in verse 16, right? Daniel went in and asked the king to give him time, that he might tell the king the interpretation. Verse 17, then Daniel went to his house and made the decision, known to his friends, his companions, that they might seek mercies from the God of heaven concerning the secret, so that Daniel and his companions might not perish with the rest of the wise men of Babylon. Then, after praying, then the secret was revealed to Daniel in a night vision. Or David's example, he would always go to God in prayer. Pastor Ron has covered this through the book of Exodus. The ephod that the priests had, where David never lost a battle. Not one. When he went to war. And the reason is he always sought God first through the priest, in a sense, prayer, through the ephod, and what would come up of whether or not to go into battle or not. So turn in your Bibles to 1 Samuel 30 as an example. 1 Samuel 30, and look at verses 7 to 9. This conflict with the Amalekites. Then David said to Abiathar the priest, Ahimelech's son, please bring the ephod here to me. And Abiathar brought the ephod to David. So David inquired of the Lord, here we have prayer, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? And God answered him, pursue, for you shall surely overtake them, and without fail recover all. Now, if God said no, he wouldn't. God said yes, so he did. You think of David's testimony in the Psalms. Lots of examples but just a few here from Psalm 119. Psalm 119, verse 18. Open my eyes, that I may see wondrous things from your law. Psalm 119, verse 33. Teach me, O Lord, the way of your statutes, and I shall keep it to the end. Psalm 119, verse 34. Give me understanding, and I shall keep your law. Indeed, I shall observe it with my whole heart. I like verse 35. Make me walk in the path of your commandments, for I delight in it. I'm prone to wander. Bind my wandering heart to you. Make me walk in the path of your commandments. So prayer is the golden key that unlocks the sacred treasure. Pray for understanding. Pray that Christ would teach you by his Holy Spirit. E. Learn what time we must give to the Scriptures. It's an inference from all of this. Christ is our prophet. He's truly God. We have his word, his revelation to us. Special revelation in the Holy Scriptures, the Holy Writings. Learn what time we must give to the Scriptures. Again, you think of 2 Timothy 2:15, that we're to be a workman, not to be ashamed, right? Handling accurately the Word of God. It's going to take work. It's going to take labor. As Solomon wrote at the end of Ecclesiastes, devotion to many books is tiresome. It is one thing to lift a lot of things with your body and get tired, but it's a whole other thing, too, to work with your mind. Study the Scriptures until you're exhausted. Boston wrote this, be not strangers to your Bibles, but read them as Christ's word to you with reverence, faith, and love. English Puritans were fond of saying, think in every line you read that God is speaking to you. Hear now the words of God. Christ is our prophet. We sit at his feet. And he teaches us by his word and spirit the will of God for our salvation. Luther said, when the Bible speaks, God speaks. Amen. That's Romans 3:2. We have the very oracles of God, the very words of God. In fact, that was the supreme benefit, privilege of being a Jew in the Old Testament, is what Paul is saying there in Romans 3:2. Supreme benefit is having our prophets' words. And I put 1 Thessalonians 2:13, where the Apostle Paul praises the Thessalonians for receiving his words, not as the words of mere men, but as they really are, the words of God. The doctrine of inspiration, 2 Timothy 3:16, that all Scripture is inspired of God, breathed out by the Holy Spirit, profitable for teaching, rebuking, correcting, and training in righteousness, that you and I may be adequate, equipped for every good deed. Boston stresses this, attend the preaching of the Word. Don't neglect hearing the Word of God preached. There's something special about it. God decreed it that way. I didn't. He did. Attend the preaching of the word, catechizing, and the sacraments. Preachers are like a herald. They bring good news. It was John Piper who said, it's like in the Middle Ages, where in the town square, hear ye, hear ye, hear ye, what the king has to say. It's Pastor Ron and I. We bring you the words of our prophet, God incarnate. Attend the preaching of the word, catechizing. Catechizing is doctrine, teaching, which we have, you know, Sunday mornings, but this is what we're doing right now, too. Historically, it was a common practice. Pastor Admiral used to do it at the CRC church in Princeburg every Sunday evening, right? catechizing from the Heidelberg Catechism, which is a very good catechism. And we're going through the Westminster Shorter Catechism. But the idea is doctrine and teaching, sacraments as well, is what Boston lists. Christ is presented vividly through the imagery of the bread and the juice, in the Lord's Supper, communion, as well as in baptism, union with Christ in his death, burial, and resurrection. You remember Paul's word to Timothy in 1 Timothy 4:13, "Till I come, give attention to reading, to exhortation, to doctrine." To reading, exhortation is preaching, and doctrine is teaching or catechizing. And therefore, that's where Pastor Ron and I want these to be a part, obviously, of the ministry here, is to include these things, right? The regulative principle, God's Word, regulates our worship. And how special the Word of God is. It's central in all of these things. Of Christ our prophet. F. The Quakers and other enthusiasts separate the Spirit from the Word. Now, what does he mean by that? How many of you here know a Quaker? They quake, they shake with supposedly a movement by the Holy Spirit. I remember in graduate school, I read a very good book. It's called Witness by Whitaker Chambers. Pretty thick book, but it's kind of his autobiography. He had come out of communism, secularism, communism, atheism, working for the underground movement in the U.S. at the time of the 1930s, during FDR's administration. But he came to faith, religious faith, but he came to Quakerism. Okay? So it was kind of interesting. But he exposed Alger Hiss, just for a little history in the U.S., who was a communist that had infiltrated very high up in Franklin Delano Roosevelt's administration. It's a big controversy at that time. And he had evidence on film that he had presented to the House of Un-American Activities, if I recall correctly, at the time. Well, William Penn, founded Pennsylvania, was a Quaker in our colonial period. It was something that's part of our American history, part of the history of Christianity, kind of an offshoot. We would consider them off into falsehood and heresy. They had a lot that was very good, though. I remember reading the colonial document, the charter, William Penn's charter for colonial Pennsylvania, all God-centered, very good on law for civil society, I mean, excellent, and allowing religious freedom, which was known in Pennsylvania. He was very much like Roger Williams, the Baptist, who founded Providence, Rhode Island. On civil government, the Quakers were very good on. But on the requirement of the Word of God, they were not, with the Spirit's activity. And that's where they tended to separate the Holy Spirit from the Word. So Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by His Word and Spirit, they're united, by His Word and Spirit, the will of God for our salvation. We're not to separate them. What God has joined together, let no man separate. The Spirit always works with the Word. And I just, a couple of references there, but you think, we have the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, Ephesians 6:17. It's the sword of the Spirit. It's what the Spirit uses. He never works without the Word of God. He always works in and with the Word of God. He's the one who inspired the Word of God. As holy men were moved by the Holy Spirit, spoke from God, as Peter wrote. I put Acts 2 as well. Think of Peter's Pentecostal sermon. The Holy Spirit is moving in and with the Word of God preached. G. So avoid the Quakers and other enthusiasts who separate the Spirit from the Word, but also here in G, beware of the formalists and legalists who only know do, do, do. They content themselves with the word without the spirit, is the way Boston phrases it. The formalists and the legalists who only know do, do, do. That's the way you put it. Do good, be good, feed the poor. That's a lot of liberalism. It's been around since the late 1800s to today. J. Gresham Machen wrote against that in his book Christianity and Liberalism in the 1920s. They end up in pure legalisms. They content themselves with the Word without the Holy Spirit. Well, look at John 5. Turn to John 5. 39 and 40. Dealing with such formalists and legalists among the religious leaders of Jesus' day. Jesus said, "You search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life. And these are they which testify of me." Look down at 46, verse 46. "For if you had believed Moses, you would believe me, for he wrote about me," Jesus said. It is Jesus Christ through the Holy Spirit that gives us life. In a sense, then, they contented themselves with just the Word of God. We have the law. We're good. It's in a real sense, a Pelagian. We're going to be dealing with this British monk, Pelagius, looking at Augustine of Hippo. Augustine of Hippo died 430 A.D., and Augustine of Hippo, one of the heretics he was dealing with was a British monk named Pelagius. We're able in and of ourselves to obey the law of God. He was a humanist and brought his humanism to the Bible. He didn't believe that when Adam fell, we fell. He only believed that Adam was an example to you and I. He was created very good. And he fell, and he's an example only to you and I. Pelagius believed every human being is created just like Adam. So it's up to you what you do. Are you going to eat the forbidden fruit or not? And in his view, many obeyed perfectly. Where Adam failed, they didn't. He believed in sinless perfectionism, that it was capable for you and I. He didn't believe in original sin and corruption in Adam. He believed in the law of God. He had very much concern. He was very provoked by the worldliness he saw among the religious leaders in the Catholic Church at Rome when the British monk came to Rome. He was a formalist and a legalist, and he separated the Word from the Holy Spirit. He said, "I don't need God. I could do it myself." And that's where you and I say John 15:5, Jesus' words that He's the vine, we're the branches. If we abide in him and he in us, we bear much fruit. But apart from him, we can do nothing. We need the Spirit of Christ, the Holy Spirit, living within us. H. An inference from all that we've covered on Christ as our prophet. Woe to all who have the teaching of the Word without the Spirit. Woe is an Old Testament term, Jewish idiom for God's condemnation and wrath upon them. God's judgment. Woe to all who have the teaching of the Word without the Spirit. The Holy Spirit must lift the veil so that when we read and hear the Scriptures, we can see God's glory in the face of Christ through the mirror of Scripture. The Spirit must lift the veil, otherwise we are lost. Turn to 2 Corinthians 4. Now, before we look at 2 Corinthians 4, 3 and 4, I want you to look at the end of chapter 3. 2 Corinthians chapter 3. About the ministry of the Holy Spirit and how much more glorious it will be. Look at verse 8. About this ministry of the Spirit. Will it not be more glorious? But look at, you remember Moses, after he had been with God, his face shone bright, and they put a veil over his face, verse 13. But unlike Moses, who put a veil over his face so that the children of Israel could not look steadily at the end of what was passing away, but their minds were blinded. For until this day, the same veil remains unlifted in the reading of the Old Testament, because the veil is taken away in Christ. But even to this day, when Moses is read, a veil lies on their heart, covering what's there in the Scriptures. Nevertheless, when one turns to the Lord, the veil is taken away. And we know we turn to the Lord by God's doing. Now, the Lord is the Spirit. And where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. I've shared with you the Indianapolis Star newspaper. I lived in Indianapolis, the north side of Indianapolis, for 10 years in Indiana. The Indianapolis Star had 2 Corinthians 3:17 at the top of their newspaper. Rather speaks to their Christian heritage. So they're a long way from it now, but they still had it there out of tradition. That the Lord is the Spirit, and where the Spirit of the Lord is, there is liberty. But we all, with unveiled face, beholding as in a mirror the glory of the Lord. So it's like the Scriptures are a mirror that reflects the glory of the Lord to you and I. We see it in the Scriptures. We're being transformed into that same image from glory to glory, just as by the Spirit of the Lord. Notice what he says there in chapter 4, verses 3 and 4. But if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the small g, God of this age, has blinded, Satan, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. Woe to all who have the teaching of the word without the Spirit, because without the Spirit a veil lies over us, and we cannot understand the gospel that's in the Scriptures. Christ executes the office of a prophet in revealing to us by his word and Spirit the will of God for our salvation. We need the inner illumination with the external revelation. Pray for the Holy Spirit. We pray for the Holy Spirit's moving, Pastor Ron and I, when we preach and teach. Have you heard the story of Charles Haddon Spurgeon in the large tabernacle church that he preached in? He would lead the singing on a lower platform, and then there were spiral steps that he would take where the pulpit was way up high, and it would help carry his booming voice out to this huge church. It had all those steps. Every step, Spurgeon would say as he climbed it to go up and preach, he said, I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. I believe in the Holy Spirit. On every step. The Holy Spirit has to be in the front of our minds at all times. We will understand nothing truly the way it ought to be understood without the Holy Spirit's help. I receive Christ as prophet and learn to listen to him daily. Receive Christ as prophet and learn to listen to him daily. He has these three offices: prophet, priest, and king. And we must accept him as performing each office. Listen carefully to the warning of not hearing Christ. We've read it, but let's read it again. Acts 3:23. And it shall be that every soul who will not hear that prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ, shall be utterly destroyed from among the people, will experience God's judgment. You want to spurn the words of Christ? Be warned. You will be judged by God severely. J, lastly, J, he asks the question, would you know if you are taught of Christ? That's the way he phrased it. How do you know right now if you are taught of Christ? What evidence is it? We know that the first mark of a Christian, based on the Beatitudes that the children gave us this morning, Matthew 5:3, blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God. Blessed are the humble. Humility is required. Humility is required. Go to Job 42. Boston gives these verses. These are his texts that he provides with this, with humility. So Job's an example. Job 42, 5 and 6. I have heard of you by the hearing of the ear, but now my eyes see you. Therefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. As well, Boston gives Isaiah chapter 6, verse 5, that glorious picture, the vision Isaiah had of the Lord sitting on his throne in heaven. And Isaiah's response, Isaiah 6, 5, woe is me, for I am undone, because I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell in the midst of a people of unclean lips. For my eyes have seen the King, the Lord of hosts. If we're being taught from Christ as our prophet, from his word, the Holy Scriptures, by the Spirit, we are beholding his glory as in a mirror. And what response do we have by Job and Isaiah that beheld the glory of God? Woe is me, for I am undone, a sinner. Humility before God, a holy God. One's heart is moved. One's heart is moved. You know you're being taught by Christ as prophet, by his word and spirit, if your heart is moved. Turn to Psalm 94. That's another one that Boston presents as the proof text. Psalm 94:19. In the multitude of my anxieties, my worries within me, your comforts delight my soul. His heart is moved. I included Acts 2:37, Peter's Pentecostal sermon, and they were pierced to the heart. God's word is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces down to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, right? Discerning the thoughts and intents of our heart. The Holy Spirit makes it alive to rebuke, correct, train in righteousness, and teach. One knows they're being taught of Christ if one's being sanctified and renewed. If you're evidencing you've put on the new man. Ephesians 4:21-23. Again, this is Boston. If indeed you have heard him and have been taught by him, is he your prophet? If indeed you have been taught by him, as the truth is in Jesus, that you put off concerning your former conduct the old man which grows corrupt according to the deceitful lusts, and be renewed in the spirit of your mind, and that you put on the new man, which was created according to God in true righteousness and holiness. It's key in verse 21. If indeed you have heard him, with a capital H, and have been taught by him, with a capital H, And you put on the new man and put off the old man, being sanctified and renewed. We're being transformed into his image as we observe the glory of his image in the pages of Scripture. 2 Corinthians 3:18. We know that we're being taught by Christ our prophet, if one is led to cheerful obedience. Cheerful obedience. And Christ has much to say in the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew chapters 5, 6, and 7, on how we are to please God in our obedience, how we are to properly understand the law of God in our religious observances, charitable giving, prayer, and fasting, where our treasure should be, how we ought to judge one another. I mean, all these things he lays out in the Sermon on the Mount. The essence of obedience is the soul's cheerful obedience to God. Spurgeon. Think of Colossians. We've preached through Colossians. Think of Colossians 3, 16 and 17. With cheerful obedience. He's our prophet. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. There's the cheerfulness. And whatever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him. That overflow of joy in him. Singing as I go along life's narrow way. One is led to cheerful obedience. It's not a burden. That's Matthew 11, 28 and 29. His yoke is easy and light. And one takes delight in God's law. 1 John 5, 3, the commands of God are not burdensome. For one who is truly saved, filled by the Spirit. One treasures the Bible. It's another evidence. One treasures the Bible. And these are also texts that Boston gave. Look at John 14, 26. Again, Christ executes the office of a prophet by revealing to us, by his word and spirit, the will of God for our salvation. John 14, 26, in the upper room of the disciples celebrating Passover. But the helper, the paraclete, the helper, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, he will teach you all things and bring to your remembrance all things that I said to you. It's the Spirit's ministry, bringing to us the very words of Christ through the words of the apostles written down for us in Holy Scriptures. Isaiah 8:20, Pastor Ron quotes this quite a bit, and this is one that Boston included. Isaiah 8:20, to the law and to the testimony, with an exclamation point. To the law and to the testimony. If they do not speak according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. Ah, treasure the word of God. Treasure the Holy Scriptures. Spiritual maturity, treasuring the Bible, the word of God. And again, this relates to this morning's sermon. This is the medium, the media, the mirror. We do not embrace bibliolatry. This does not become an idol. But we treasure it because it is the medium through which the glory of Christ is reflected to us. Christ is the one we worship, and Him alone. But we do treasure His Word because it is through His Word that we know who He is, what He has done, is doing, and will do for us. But you can get great delight just in reading this. And some people then just look to this, and that's it, and they turn it into an idol. Just like other people do with other things. Well, God is using created things as mediums to reveal to us His glory. But people then worship the sun, moon, and stars instead of God, the creator of the sun, moon, and stars. They worship the medium and not the messenger that's using the means to communicate to us. And lastly, one's love of Christ. One loves Christ is evidence. One loves Christ, that He is our portion. He and He alone. Look at Psalm 73:25. Or 26, with it, whom have I in heaven but you? And there is none upon earth that I desire besides you. My flesh and my heart fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. And Jesus restoring Peter in John 21:15-17, do you love me? Loving Him is evidence that He is indeed our teacher, as our prophet. And Peter was told then, if you love me, then feed my sheep, tend my sheep, feed my sheep. Feed them what? The words of our prophet. Jeremiah 15:16, your words were found and I did eat them. And they became for me the joy and rejoicing of my heart, for I have been called by thy name, Lord God of hosts. So Lord willing, next time we meet, we'll move on to the next question. In the Westminster Shorter Catechism. Let me close in prayer. Dear Lord, our Heavenly Father, oh, you are heavenly. I pray that we would rejoice always in you and you alone for full, permanent joy. I pray that you would be on our mind's consciousness all the time, that we would meditate upon you and your word and law at all times. I pray that we have been refreshed in you, our Creator and Redeemer, this Lord's Day. I pray that you would keep us on the narrow way this work week. I pray that in all things we would seek to please you. Keep us on the narrow way, protect us from the evil one. I pray indeed that you would be our prophet, priest, and king in all areas of life. For your glory and our good, in Christ's precious name, amen.